You may have to convince them, Casey, that they're going to be able to come back, okay? Last Sunday, I asked you to pray for Michael Privet and his wife, Sherry. They are in India. They are still in India. In fact, they're in a part of India this week where it is even more dangerous than it was in the other parts. And so please remember and pray for Sherry and Michael Privet. There's one other person I want you to pray for. Pray for Marnie Krauss. She is in the air right now on her way back to Cameroon. She is going back alone. She does not have a partner. Her partner died. And her partner died here in this country. And just a couple of days ago. And so be with Marnie as she is traveling. She's going to Cameroon. Cameroon is in civil war right now. So she's going back to a place that is very dangerous, particularly for a white single woman. They all think that they are very rich. And so the bandits are interested. And so you be praying for Marnie Krauss. She has to go back for 6 months. She has paid her rent over that period of time, and then she is going to be moving to France, and I'll have more information on that a little bit later. French is the language where she is at. Cameroon has two sections. One is an English-speaking section, one is a French-speaking section. She's in the French-speaking section. So when she is done in 6 months, she's going to go on to France to work with another couple. Single ladies are better off if they have couples to work with or another single lady. But she is going back by herself, and she's going to be alone for the next 6 months. So you be praying for her as often as the Lord brings her to your mind. Good crowd this morning. Now, we want to look at the working of Jesus, what you came here for. You came here to hear about him, not about any of us. Jesus was always involved with people. As I was reading about Jesus in the book of Mark, chapter 6, an idea came to me about Jesus. I'd like to share some of the thoughts that came to me about him. Some of these chapters cover several days in actual time. Chapter 6 would be a good example of this kind of tabulation of time. We're told at the beginning of the chapter that Jesus was preaching and teaching in his home country and was not well received because the people knew him and he thought that he was, the thought that he was the Son of God never entered their minds. They knew when he had been born, they had watched him grow up, and they were not able to accept him as the Word of God. So Jesus left the area, and he set his followers out to minister to the needy people in the region. He gave them strict instructions, and he was very explicit as to what they were to take and what and do while they were ministering. This activity really excited the disciples. They had many responses to their ministry, and they became very zealous about their ministry, zealous to go out. They could hardly wait to get back and tell their master about the responses that they got from demons, from people who were ill, that God reached out to all of these people through them and ministered to their needs. There's a parenthetical passage between the sending out of the disciples and their return. It deals with Herod and John the Baptist. Herod, because of lust for his daughter-in-law, had John the Baptist beheaded. in prison. Beginning at Mark 6:30, we see the return of the disciples and the excitement about what they were doing in the countryside for Jesus. Jesus knew that they all needed some rest and relaxation, so he told them to get in a ship and they would go somewhere where they could rest and relax and talk. But that was not to be, because the people who loved Jesus, felt like he could benefit them, they ran ahead of them. They ran along the shoreline while the boat crossed the sea. They ran along the shoreline and got to the destination that Jesus was headed for before him. And so when Jesus saw the huge crowd gathered to meet him, he had compassion on them. And we'll pick up the narrative at verse 34 of chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, verse 34. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and unto the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." They did not understand. Jesus was feeding them. He was feeding them the Word of God, the truth of God. And that's why we come here on Sunday mornings and Sunday night and Wednesday nights, is to get the truth of God, the truth of Jesus. Jesus was not a pie-in-the-sky preacher, but he was very practical about what people might need. He knew that the crowd had run around the shore of the lake, that they would be tired, that they would be hungry, they would be thirsty. And so he asked his disciples how much food they might have. We all have read the story probably many times. And he ordered them, the people, to sit down in ranks of 50 and 100. And he fed 5,000 men, not counting women and children, so there was probably a little over 10,000 people there, from 5 loaves, 2 fishes. 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Jesus blessed that time. He blessed the 5 loaves, he blessed the fishes, and the disciples began to distribute it. 50 men, where the women were, they were there somewhere in the area, to hundreds of men. Now you think about what it might take in a way of work for Jesus and for the disciples to feed over 10,000 people. 10,000. What a number. There's 30 of us here this morning. And by the way, that's a great number. We're so glad you're all here. So he began to feed the people. And he did feed the people, all of them. His disciples were busy too. They were carrying bread out and fish out. They had to serve and run around to be sure that each group had what they needed and what they wanted. Remember that it was after the disciples had just gotten back from their journeys. When it was over, everybody had eaten. Everyone was bushed. Jesus and the disciples were tired too. They had worked all day long. And Jesus took the leadership position and he told the disciples to get in a boat and to go to the other side while he dismissed everyone. And Jesus, always thoughtful of others beside himself, he knew that he needed some time with the Lord by himself, and we all do. We all need time by ourselves with the Lord. You need it. It is what gives you the energy and the ability to serve the Lord. It helps you to understand who God is and who you are and where you are with your with respect to your relationship with God. And so Jesus, knowing that he needed time with his Heavenly Father, he went up onto a mountain to pray. Further proof that he was the Son of God. Mark 6, 45 through 47 tells us, and straightway he constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida. While he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed unto a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. Isn't it interesting? God made sure that we understood where everyone was. Jesus on the mountain praying. The ship in the middle of the sea. Or actually, more than the middle, it was closer to the other shore, to Bethsaida. Bethsaida. Jesus obviously had prayed for a while because it was evening. And when it began to get dark, he was aware of the men in the boat. Mark 6, 48. And he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them walking upon the sea, and would have passed them by. Now, I don't understand that verse. Why would he have passed them by? I don't understand. Mark 6, 49 and 50. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and said to them, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. He was constantly having to tell his followers, be not afraid. Now, Mark is relaying his version of the event to us. But there are two other versions in the Bible of this incident. And we're going to look at them. John tells us about the same thing as Mark does. But Matthew tells us a more detailed story of what took place. Let's look at that. We find it in the 14th chapter of Matthew, beginning at verse 22. Matthew 22. In Matthew 14, 22 through 25. Now this is the version of the story you probably remember best. And straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away, identical to the other two. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up unto a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. he spent some time in praying, folks, not because he had sin in his life, but he was talking to his Father. He was talking to his Father, to our Heavenly Father. And he was giving the men a chance to get to be where they needed to be for him to do what he was going to do. And many times you and I will pray to God, or we'll pray to Jesus, or we'll pray to the Holy Spirit, and it's okay to pray to the Holy Spirit. And it takes time for God to answer. And he may have to develop things into, like he did here in Matthew 14. Goes in the midst of the sea and tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary, it was blowing against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. I don't know why we're told about this part, not told about this in the other two accounts. The next two verses are similar to the other accounts. Matthew 14, 26, 27. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. What is the first thing you would think about if you saw somebody walking on the water? Either it's very shallow, or they've got pontoons on their feet. No, they were fearful. They were scared. They thought it was a ghost. And for some reason, our minds sometimes, I don't believe in ghosts. But there have been times. I don't know why my mind went there, thinking it was not real. There was a time I thought I saw a flying saucer. Perfect explanation. The wind had gotten up. This was out in Texas. We went out the front door at night after dark. We had mesquite trees all around. And there, somewhere beyond the trees, was a huge flying saucer. The lights were rotating around it. I called everybody in my living room out. I said, "People, you gotta come out here and see this." It was sitting there on the ground and it started to rise up. And I was just absolutely sure. I ran in and grabbed a TV camera. In those days, they were about that big. And got out and started filming it. And it rose up and it rose up. And it got up above the tree. And it was a dirigible. Goodyear. That's what was rotating around it, was the letters. Why would I think? But I did. The disciples reacted in the same way. They thought that it was a ghost. Just like I thought that was a flying saucer. Let's read about this. Beginning at verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his... I'm sorry, let me go on down. Verse 26. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I, be not afraid." It amazes me that the first thing the men thought was that it was an evil spirit. What do you think when a situation faces you that you don't understand? What do you think? Do you think of demons or spirits? There have been occasions when I've thought that way. This is where Matthew's account differs from the other two, John and Mark. And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now, folks, I don't know. I can't picture this in my mind, whether Peter climbed down gently out of the ship on a rope ladder or some kind of a ladder, or if he jumped. But anyway, there was Peter standing on the water. Verse 30. But, that little three-letter word that affects us so much. But, when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said to him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" Now you know why Peter was sometimes called Impetuous Peter. There's one thing that almost always destroys our faith. If you start to think about it, faith seems to disappear. If you start thinking about it, faith seems to disappear. And I guess it's because when we think about it, we can't believe like we should, and faith goes away. Peter, you've all heard the story, took his eyes off from Jesus, and he began to think and wonder why he was out there. You and I would probably do the same. And in case you didn't notice, he began to sink into the water. If you will permit me to express my opinion, Peter began to think, and that caused him to sink. And the same thing happens to all of us. If we think, we sink. You and I do the same thing when we start thinking about faith and trying to understand when we need faith to accomplish the task that is before us. Matthew finishes his narration with three verses, Matthew 14, 31 through 33. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." One more proof had been offered to them. They'd been involved of feeding almost 10,000 people a short time before, but that had no effect. But let them get scared, and the response is different. Look at the last two verses in Mark's account, Mark 6, 51 through 52. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. You know what happened here, folks? Emotion. Emotion. They were so busy working, feeding people, it had no effect on them. Just a lot of work. But because their emotions got involved out on that sea, they were afraid. It made a difference. And for you and I, sometimes it makes a difference too. There are times when we get scared. We call, God, help me. There are times when we are just emotionally stirred up and we make decisions that we're going to do things for the Lord or do things for other people, but our emotions are involved. And when our emotions get involved, we get involved very deeply, much more than just surface thing. I've noticed that there are times in ministry that men's hearts do get hardened. We're fragile creatures when it comes to giving out all the time. There are times when I get frustrated with people because I run up short of patience. You say, oh, Pastor, you don't do that. Yes, I do. Don't pray for patience, please. Okay? Because there is a verse in Romans 3 through 5. It says, and we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And so if you pray for patience for me or for anybody else, you're praying for God to send tribulation into their life. Tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience. Okay? Experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. So, there are times when we do need patience, but God is going to take care of that. Let him do that, not us. God knows when to send tribulation into each of our lives, and he sends it, and usually we think that tribulation is the last thing we need right then. Romans 8:28 comes after Romans 5:3 through 5. The question that can be asked is, does God do all things well? Does God do all things well? God doesn't make mistakes, but I do, and you do too. The thing that many times is missed is the fact that the result of Jesus' walking on the water was worship. And we find that in verse 33 of Matthew 14. They worshiped him because they knew he was God. What causes you to worship Jesus and the Father? After a traumatic event, where God or Jesus supplies the solution, we can't keep ourselves from worshiping them both. You ever said, thank you, God, for resolving a situation you're in? Of course you have. We all have. And I hope we do it more often. I think about events in my own life or in the lives of those close to me. I think of our response of true loving worship, which pours out of our hearts toward our Heavenly Father and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What would we trade for our relationship with God and Jesus? I wouldn't trade my soul for anything that this world might hold, and I don't believe you would either. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. I'm not ready to trade anything for what I've been given by God, and I hope you wouldn't. I find that the gifts are through Jesus as my Savior. I pray that will be your experience too. God wants to give you the very best that he has, He's not going to give you second class. A lot of people think, well, this is cost less. God is not going to give you second class, and we should not give second class to God. We should give him the best we have, the very best. Much of the time, we don't recognize the value of the gift at the time. There are times when our hearts almost burst as a result of God becoming involved in our lives. Our joy and love for God and all that he represents in our life is sometimes inexpressible. There are times I just want to explode. So happy with God. I hope you have those experiences, that you are just so happy with God and you see him working in your life. I want to shout to the world how great he is and what he's doing, how fantastic his provision is. Most of the time, I just can't verbalize the words. Are there times when you experience the love and joy of God in your soul? I hope so. How do you communicate to those around you of what God is doing for you? How do you do that? Life as God's child is so filled with wonder and joy that our hearts feel like they'll burst. And I've thought about it quite a bit and have come to the decision that what we are all experiencing is the working of Jesus in our soul. I believe that what the disciples did on that day, that Jesus came to them by walking on the water, was one of those days when they were not able to express or find the words to praise, magnify, nor glorify their Savior, nor their Heavenly Father. Have you ever had a day like that? Didn't it make you want to just burst? What a Savior we have. What a privilege to know him and to have his Holy Spirit living in our hearts. I hope you know that experience. Father, you have loved us beyond what we deserve. You have shared your glory with us. You have proven your love by sending your son to die. And Father, then raising him from the dead and giving him to us as our personal Savior. You have taken away our sin. You have given us a place in heaven when we leave this earth. And so, Father, help us to share your love with those around us. May they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And, Father, use us to be your servants, your stewards, and, Father, even your slaves. And we will praise you, Father, for all the things that you do, because we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.